Well, if you look with me where we left off, you see we're just cruising right through the book of Colossians. Supposed to be a half of a joke. But there's no doubt that God is good. And look what he's given us, his word, that we can grow to understand him on a personal level, because all we would know without his word is this. Yeah. And I say all we would know. Not bad. What we wouldn't know is that God loves sinners. It had not been revealed in scripture. And not only did he love them, he did something about it. He just didn't talk about loving sinners. He actually went to the extent that he gave his only begotten son to die, even the death of the cross, as a common convicted capital crime criminal back in the day, hung on a cross as an expression of his love to us. And the father gave him a double thumbs up when the son said, "It is finished." He said, "Oh, Father, I came to do your will. Not my will, but your will be done." And this was the desire of God, to reach out as far as he possibly could to redeem sinners. And so here we are today, redeemed sinners who have the opportunity to worship God, serve him, have some actual, real, genuine, eternal purpose to our life besides just gathering junk. Should just say just junk. Got it all piled up, and then you go to sleep for good. Not us. So I like what Paul's doing here. I want to knock this phone over. In the book of Colossians, we said Ephesians was a book talking about the mystery of the body of Christ, which was not revealed in the Old Testament. Prophets didn't speak about it. When he did mention it briefly to the disciples in the Gospels, they were clueless. They really didn't know what was going on. In the early chapters of Acts, after he rose from the dead, shows up alive through many infallible proofs for 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And the last question they asked him before he left, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to who?" Israel. They were not church-minded. They weren't sitting there thinking, "Oh, we need to talk about who and what it means to be in the body of Christ and him, where there's neither Jew or Gentile, bond, free, man. We're a spiritual unity." What are you talking about? If any of those disciples would have begun to talk that way, no one would have known what they were talking about, especially them. And Jesus said in John 6, "I still have a lot more to say to you people, but you don't even understand what I'm saying now. So it's expedient for you that I go away. Stop being discouraged and sad that I'm leaving you. I'm going to send another one, comforter, teacher, like me. He'll not only be with you, like I've been with you for these 3 years, he'll be in you. And he will take a mind, reveal it to you, and show you things to come." This could not happen until after Christ was glorified. He could not be glorified until after he was crucified. When in John 7:39, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. After his glorification, next thing after, twice they rejected the Messiah, before he died and after he rose from the dead. Even though the Lord said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," he gave them a pass, another opportunity to come to him after he rose from the dead. And Peter said, "His bodily resurrection is proof and evidence. The same Jesus you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. You have no more excuses for your behavior." This ignorance that Peter mentions, "You crucified him just as your rulers did." The days of ignorance are over. Now the days of accountability begin. And guess what happened in 70 AD? Because of the failure to respond to the disciples, to Jesus, and to starting with John the Baptist, going back all the way into the Old Testament, when Stephen said, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" I might have told you before, just give me 10 minutes, we'll get back to you on that, Stephen. There's got to be at least one. All of them were persecuted, neither put to death or trashed in some fashion by the religious leaders. We're not talking about the Gentile pagan worshipers. We're talking about the elite religious people that received the word of God from God, that had it in their language. They were the worst ones on planet Earth. Their judge will be more severe than anyone else because they had more light into much is given, much is required. These were the religious elite, and that's who Satan works most beneficially through, if I could say it that way, is through religious leaders. They're most vulnerable, and they have no excuse for their vulnerability because they have this. Your word, he says, a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Your word is the light of the Lord that exposes error and false doctrine and brings everything to light. And it's in the book, I gave it to you. Well, I tried reading Leviticus and thought, you know, yeah, okay. So how can you say this is the book God gave us? Who's your favorite author? Stop. This is your favorite author, God. He put this thing together so we can understand, not that he's powerful, that's obvious. So obvious that no one has an excuse to deny the existence of God according to Romans 1. Nobody. But the question is, this all-powerful, incredible, phenomenal God, creator, does he give a rip about humans? Yes. Prove it. He said, okay. Sent his son, died on the cross, showed himself alive to many infallible truths for 40 bodily resurrection. That proves that God loves us. And he offers to us the free gift of eternal life. How many strings attached? None. He said, we don't have to do anything. He did it all. And Colossians, remember we said that Ephesians talks about the body of Christ, Colossians, the head of the body. Both were mysteries unrevealed in the Old Testament. They knew nothing about the church, or the last Adam would be God himself. Look at his genealogy in Matthew, going from Abraham. Look at it in Luke, from Adam. He was an Adamite. He was born of a woman. He had absolute body like us, flesh and bone. Blood coursing through his veins because he was born of a woman. He qualified as a human. This was God's proof and evidence, demonstration of his love. Sinai was his holiness, Calvary, his love, the creation, his power. As the more science studies it, the more they freak out because of the power, the organization, the wisdom. The unbelievable, what had to happen for this. And listen, we're just beginning to scratch the surface of it. They keep adding more billions and trillions of galaxies and stars to everything. I was thinking of this, you know, it was last night. You remember when God, Moses asked God, I got to go to your people and explain to them I spoke with you. Who do I say sent me? And who do I say that to the Pharaoh? Who sent me to the people? You know what God's response was? I am. Okay, that's it? Yeah, I am. I am that I am sent. What's that mean? I have no beginning, I have no end. I dwell outside of time, and only I can dwell there, because I am. Not will be, was, could be, should have been. None of those pronouns. I am that I am. So God dwells in eternity, outside of time, because he existed before in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. And the only way we can know him, according to scripture, is through, as we'll see, the express image we mentioned in chapter 1:17 in Colossians of his son. If you've seen me, you've seen who?
The Father.
Why do you say, Philip, show us the Father? The Father and I are what? One. So God dwells outside of time. Jesus, because he's a human, can go in and out of time. Can we go outside of time?
No.
If you're deity, you could. But no. You're trapped in time, which isn't a bad thing because God can pop in and out as he sees fit. and communicates to us, I love you, I love you, I love you. Please come to me and receive this gift, or you're out of luck. If you don't believe I am he, you will die in your sins, which is tragedy. It's mentioned all through Scripture. So Colossians is talking about the head, and we said in this case that Colossians was written also as an occasional epistle. It had a very specific purpose to declare the deity of Christ because of Gnosticism, which denied the deity of Christ, said he was just an angelic being, if they even exist, according to the Sadducees, they didn't. In the body, the flesh is inherently evil, so it doesn't matter. God's not interested in the flesh. And Jesus became flesh in the days of his flesh. So we're battling against false doctrine by introducing truth. This is what Paul does all the time. So if I want to know the truth will set me free from the entanglement of false doctrine. You shall know the truth will set you free. Without the truth, I'm just entangled in the flesh, in legalism, asceticism, all the things that Paul's going to be mentioning as we go through Colossians. And we started out in chapter 1, if you remember any of this. I hope so. He started out and he's laying out the word of truth. In verse, I just want to move on. We got to go on because we'll never get out of here. Verse 20, go there for a second. And we're going to read verses 20 through 29 where we left off. That will finish off chapter 1. We'll see how far we can get. We're talking about, just to get some background, verse 15. It's talking about who Jesus is, and Paul is defending the deity of Christ. He said, and he is the image of the invisible God. That's what he's telling Philip. I'm the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because he's the last Adam, the firstborn of something new, all creation that will live, go on for eternity. For by him all things were created. They didn't evolve. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And then he summed it up in verse 17. He is before all things. That means he's deity. And in him all things consist or hold together or stay in their order and place that they are where you put them. So everything that's in, that we see, it'll be including your body, stays the way it is. Sometimes you wish it would change. It does. It usually gets worse as time goes on, not better. It does get worse as time goes on, not better. That's why people buy massive amounts of like products to cover their bodies with to make them look young again. Take a shower, you lose 40 pounds. Because all that stuff washes off. That's how you lose weight. My bad, all right. It all holds together. It's just this. Remember we talked about the God particle, dark matter, and how science tries to explain how in the world the universe stay put and function the way it is. How can we know years and years from now where the stars will be located? How do we know all these things? How do we know the sunset and the sunrise will be when it is? Who is making sure that all this stuff stays in proper order? Who? We can't find anything in nature that does that by itself. We have anything we create with order. We have to create it. It doesn't evolve. You walk outside, here's my phone. Plastic, glass, metal, rubber, just evolve into an iPhone or an Android, whichever you prefer. Did it? Someone would say you're nuts if you suggest that. Yet that which is much more complicated than this came through a mindless explosion. And just because I have a lot of pens in my pocket and doctor names, that makes it true. And you pay good money for your kids to go to the school and learn from these guys. Where's the insanity end? All of this, as Romans 1 says, to deny the existence of God. Because if I deny the existence of the Creator, then I'm no longer held accountable to that or he who created me. So we'll do anything we can to get out of the accountability feature, right? So we create evolution. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is amazing, verse 17. It's everything is held together through his own willpower and desire. If he stopped holding it together, it would cease to exist and go into instant chaos. He is also, look at verse 18, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place or preeminence in everything via his position as firstborn. And then verse 20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 20, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He's going back to that again. So the way God fixed the problem was through this covenant he made with the Father and the Son. Hebrews 13, 20 said that now the God of peace, that has to do with reconciliation, God reconciled all things to himself, who had brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. Hebrews 13, 20. This eternal covenant was made between the Father and the Son. So the deal was, if we could say it this way, if the Son would offer himself up as a blood offering to the Father, he would accept the offering, and this would bring about peace and reconciliation between all God's enemies, if they so choose. Because who will not be reconciled to God? There's two groups. Fallen angels, unsaved people. Who rejected the light they have. Every human being born on planet Earth has been given light and understanding. So we either accept it and pursue it and find out what's going on, or reject it and continue to reject it and embrace lies and untruth, as we see in Romans chapter 1, three times God gave them over to their depraved mind. So this reconciliation, I'll read a few things here. To reconcile through the blood means literally to change from one condition to another so far as to remove all enmity and leave no impediment to unity and peace. Brought back to friendship to make friendly again. So God took the initiative to step out and through the work of the cross demonstrated his love for sinners and made a way for sinners to come back and be reconciled. He took the initiative. It was his work. What did we do? Nothing. We're the source of the problem. God fixed it. What's he asking us to do? You say do, yet nothing. You can't do anything. You can receive something done on your behalf by faith apart from works. Period. It's called justification. Having therefore been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. And that peace with God, if I could say it this way, it's not experiential necessarily, not at this point. It's judicial. It's like one state being at peace with another, sign a peace treaty. The war is over. Now we have reconciliation. So what's the next step? So the two countries would engage with each other in trade and all that. In fact, we see that we're trying to do something like that with Venezuela here. See how that goes. And then we'll buy Greenland. And then, you know, if anybody's watching the news, you know what I'm talking about. But the reconciliation, that if I'm reconciled to God, that means now I've been justified. My sins are removed from my account, and his righteousness is imputed to my account. God sees me as righteous as himself. The war is over. I'm at peace with God. Will I enjoy this peace with God? Only if I do what? Walk in the... What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Now I begin to experience daily and grow in the peace that God has established through reconciliation via his blood shed on the cross. Without that work of the Son on our behalf, there'd be no reconciliation. There had to be blood. Remember, we mentioned this in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In Leviticus, he said that the life of the flesh is in the blood. His blood for my sins. You see it laid out as an object lesson throughout the Old Testament. So when John the Baptist says, repent, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, they would have known, a Jewish mind would have understood exactly what's going on. So he's laying this out. Paul is judiciously laying this out. He wants us to understand that we have been reconciled to God. He's talking to believers here, through the blood of Christ, through him. I say, whether things on earth or in heaven, this will have, the entire universe will be affected by his work on the cross for eternity. Anybody looking forward to that day? I am sick and tired of life down here. I was that way before I got saved. Got more that way after I got saved. But you know what makes this life, like, enjoyable, in spite of that, is what's coming. What we're living for right now transcends all the nonsense we have to deal with down here. It's temporal. And here's the beauty of all this. The older you get, the better it gets. As long as your nose is in the book, right? That's the way it gets. He said that in verse 21. And although you you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind, engaged in evil deeds. What, excuse me? Yeah, you sinner person. That, I'm talking to you guys who got reconciled. Formerly, this is what you were. Positionally, we're not this anymore. But that doesn't necessarily talk about a walk. That's another, Paul will get into that topic. Verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body. He was a bona fide human being through death. The spilling of his blood, he died. In order, here's why that happened. To present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now they beat this next verse up ad nauseum. We'll talk about verse 23. Because the way it's explained a lot, this is how you'll be presented if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Oh, so if you continue to please God and walk orderly as you should, then you'll enjoy this reconciliation. If you don't, you won't. Amen? No amens on. No, well, look at what is he really? If he's not talking about, if I don't live a certain way, I lose my justification. That's not what Paul's talking about. He never talks about that. So then what is he talking about? Because see, he got this clause here that seems to indicate if I don't continue in a certain way, there's ramifications that don't look real favorable. So we'll get back to that. But when we get through verse 29, we'll come back and look at that. Now check what he says in verse 24. It's a new thought. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on the behalf of his body, which is the church. Excuse me, Paul, did you say you rejoice in suffering? What are you, some kind of masochist or something? Sadist or something? Are you sick in the head? What do you mean you rejoice in suffering? It'd be like going to a dentist, the way I looked at it when I had to get various and sundry root canals. I rejoiced in suffering because I knew the end product would be what? Relief from suffering from, but I needed a root canal. This is exactly what's happening to us right now. If you're serving Christ, here's what he says. We'll look at that too. He goes, I will honor those who honor me, but before honor is humility. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will do what? Exalt you. I don't want to be... He will exalt you in due time, not now. Now we're suffering. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution of some form or another. You will suffer. If you live a life that honors God, you will suffer. You'll suffer that you'll have to deny a lot of things other people have for the sake of ministry. And people will misunderstand you and cancel you. Some will mock you. And right now we're not being beat up in our nation. That's coming. We're not being beat up for being faithful to the gospel. And at the top of the list, you are a sinner. If you say that one more time, you're in trouble.
You are a major league sinner. You sin even more than you realize you sin. And it, why'd you throw that rock at me?
Because I told you the truth. I'm trying to set you free. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. You're a sinner. That's why you have problems. I can't get along with you. That's why they tell you to take 1,000 pills a day because of your sinful behavior to calm down your nerves, sinner man or woman. I know. Maybe you shouldn't say it just like that. I'm not. But you know what I'm. This is how Jesus spoke to the religious man. He goes in their house of worship. He's flipping tables over. Excuse me. He said, "Be angry, but what? Sin not." You think that was anger? Oh, wait till the tribulation. We haven't seen anything yet. But Paul is trying to encourage believers. Let me read through the rest of this. Oh, we got plenty of time. And he said this, look, he's rejoicing. I do my share on behalf of his body. He's just doing his share. That means your mothers must be others have a share as well, which is the church, his body, which is the church in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. It's interesting if we spent time looking at that. Or of this church, Paul's saying, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf. Look at that. A minister, stewardship bestowed on him by God himself, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And fully carry out means in every aspect of God's teaching. What he said to the Ephesians, remember, I held nothing back. I'll let you know everything that God told me to tell you. We have it now written. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifest in his saints. He's talking about Christ, the head of the body, Ephesians, the body of Christ, the church, us in this age. Began Pentecost, ends at the rapture, the church age, thus. Because that's my calling, Paul saying, I'm here for this purpose and I'm going to do it. It was a mystery, it's mysterion, that means something kept secret in the Old Testament. They didn't know anything about any church. Remember, the church is the suitable helper to assist Christ, his bride, the body, like God gave Eve to Adam, your flesh and my flesh, bone and my bone. God gave the church to Christ, said, your flesh and my flesh, bone and my bone. Because we came out of him, we'll see in chapter 3 when Paul brings that to light. So Paul's saying, you are the church, seated far above all principalities and powers named in this age and age to come. You're seated at the right hand of Christ, at the right hand of the Father. What is your problem? We're down here. No, you're an ambassador down here. It's not your home. Sojourner, foreigner, stranger, ambassador, alien. That's what you are. If you're a Christian, that's what you are. Well, that doesn't feel good. Of course it doesn't. It's not supposed to, because it's not your home. And you weren't sent down here, and I wasn't sent down here to fix the problems of someone else's kingdom, Satan, who's the god of this present evil age. It's his kingdom he offered to Christ. In the temptation, 40 days in the wilderness. He owns this. He goes, this is my turf. I took it from Adam. And the Lord said, you know what? I'm going to take it back from you. It's going to be mine. And when he takes it back, it's not going to be pretty. As you'll see the second advent, if you read anything about that, it's not a pretty, ooh, happy, happy time. Because he destroys all his enemies. God's going to do that? Yeah. That's what he said. So when he's going on, check it out. We'll just have to finish. Keep something blew a page apart. What's going on over here? Okay. Hidden. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Talking about the church. That's the context. Proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor. He's going back to what he mentioned in verse 24. I labor. Striving according to his power. Paul, the reason Paul can get up and do this every day, because it wasn't his power he was utilizing to do this ministry. Whose power was it? I could do all things through Christ who strength. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll have that power. But first thing, before walking in the Spirit, you have to deny yourself. And Paul lays out in Romans 6, you die. Once you're dead, dead people don't do anything. Well, maybe we have to take a trip to a cemetery and see if there's any activity. If there is, we'll leave immediately. I round out visiting cemeteries. My wife, she liked doing genealogy. That's a good place to have a picnic because everybody mows the lawn. They have flowers everywhere. Everything is clean and neat. You know, there's not a lot of noise. But anybody who's there is silent and quiet. Hey, we're celebrating someone's death with this picnic. I actually haven't done that, but I thought of it. I actually have. It's a good picnic place. Anyway, not many carrying on, nothing going on. So you had to die. And then you were put into the grave. You were resting in peace. You died with him. You were buried with him. And God said, there they all are, dead. They're not doing anything wrong. They're not doing anything evil. They're not violating my law. They're looking at, they're all just lying there, resting in peace, like they're asleep. That's the word used for saints who die. Well, if the Lord's looking at them, or maybe some of the angels, like, that's it? You saved them so they wouldn't do evil anymore? No, I saved them so they would do good and realize what it means to be in fellowship with the living God and do good, join together with him, co-labor. That's why I say, then we got to raise them up from the dead. Let's raise them up from the dead, and we have to empower them with the same power we have to do our work, because the work they'll do is our work in and through them. They have to be indwelt by God, by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Everybody was like in heaven, the elect angels. Yeah. They are the children of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. That's us in the church age. This is what he's saying. He wanted to proclaim him. Means to broadcast his name abroad. And every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So Paul, they stops here before he gets into some other issues, theological, doctrinal issues. So before that, I want to go back and look at a few things before we close. We talked about reconciliation, what it meant, and how it took place. It was through the blood of his cross. Formerly alienated from him, now reconciled, which means legally we are at a peace treaty with God, signed in blood, that will last for how long? Forever. And we're encouraged. Here's the peace treaty. Come and walk with me. Come and rule and reign my great kingdom with me, which I gave my son, because you'll be seated at his right hand to assist them forever. Come. And we can start right now. Right now. Walking with him. This is Paul's admonition. In order to walk with him, I need to know what saith KJV, the scripture. What does he want me to do? The word walk in the Greek is peripateo. You know what it means? It means to order your behavior. Be like a parent telling a kid getting up in the morning, okay, you got your stuff ready, you got to go to school, I want you to have your books, you got your books, you got the right clothes on, let's eat breakfast, let's do that. You're washing the dishes, you do the pots and pans, and then you're going to go outside, wait for the bus to pick you up, you're going to go to school. This is how it's going to be. You'll have a break, eat lunch. The bus will drop you back off. That's what we had back in the day. And then you go out and work on the farm until it's dark. And then you'll do your homework, and then you'll go to bed. What about my fun time? Excuse me? That's on the weekend for an hour. That's your fun time. Then you're back out in the field working again. You know, crops don't wait for anybody. You notice, anybody ever work on a farm? And then the other people do the cows and all that stuff. You know, your schedule is, this is, I know this is an aberration of what the Lord's saying. He goes, I want you to walk with me. Any child would want to spend time with a father that loves his son or daughter. That's the way God made us. He would want to spend time and be taught by his dad and mom how to do things and rejoice in that relationship. That's the norm. I don't know if you grew up with the norm or not. I did not. And I understood later after I got saved what my father had to go through. He just got out of World War II, had Purple Heart, Silver Star, whatever the heck. Can't find any of that stuff. And he went through some very difficult times in the end of World War II. He was a tail gunner, a B-25 bomber. It was supposed to last after three missions. You're supposed to be dead if you're a tail gunner. He survived. So I found out later some of what he went through and difficulty. And I said, Lord, just shoot me in the head. Because I'm not worthy to draw another breath. After what he's been through and thoughts I had and things I said. But I didn't realize then. Then until after I got saved, that behind the scene, God was working. That man even saved me from a lot of problems I could have had by his discipline. Mm-hmm. Didn't know it then. Thank God. Can't wait to thank him in person because he did get saved. I can't wait to thank him personally for the investment he did make. He had three jobs to take five kids in a little house with two bedrooms. We lived in the attic for a while, my brother and I. You know what? Could have been much, much worse as it is with people today. Much worse. I didn't realize how good I had it. Ate a lot of fresh fruits and vegetables with our whole house. Everything around us was farm. Peaches, apples, cherries, blueberries, strawberries, every kind of pepper, tomatoes, because all Italian people are. You name it. We can go out there and pick whatever you want. Have a salad, anything you want. And just eat fruit all day. You're supposed to rub it so that any of the plane, when they fly over with the poison, you would eat that. It explains a lot of my problems. I don't know how much that stuff still. So we can actually have fellowship with the living God. And not through rituals like you see in the Old Testament. He goes, these things are shadows, mere shadows of good things to come. The very substance is Christ himself. So then he goes on. I'm going to go back and read this on the next page so we can find it. Okay. Here's what he said in verse 23. If indeed you continue to walk in these things. And let me explain just a few things, okay? So this word for continue obviously means to abide in, still to means to persevere. Any idea we would have, like if you go to school, you're going to go to college and take a four-year course, you have to continue for how long?
4 years.
To get the full benefit of what you're doing. You continue in this course and you grow in your understanding and knowledge of the topic you're studying. This is what he's saying. Let me read a few comments here. The word continue. In chapter 123, sometimes it's been taken to teach that perseverance in the faith is the condition for final salvation. You read that in a lot of theologies that are out there. It is clear that condition is the only appropriate word here. There is nothing to support the view that perseverance in the faith as inevitable outcomes of true salvation. On the contrary, the text reads like a warning. Naturally, in the context of the Colossian heresy, that is exactly what it is. We'll see what he's going to be saying. Well, once again, the mistake is made referring to the statement of the text to be a man's final salvation. Words like holy, blameless, and above reproach do not require the sense of sinless or absolute perfection. It's not what he's talking about. what Paul is talking about. I'm going to read this again. Okay. In verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order what? For the purpose of, you're already reconciled. You're already at peace with God as a believer. He wants to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is talking about our walk. Not our position, but our walk down here on earth. I can walk in such a way that I'll be presented before Christ as a bema, and there'll be problems there. That's what he's talking about. Has nothing to do with sin. That's, are my sins paid for? Or not?
Yes.
Will they be evaluated at the bema seat? No. What's evaluated? Your service. From the time you got saved, sins aren't even on the table. It's the quality of service that you rendered. That's what's being evaluated. Because God is eager to honor those who honor him. He wants his children to be honored because they're a reflection of his glory, because everything you and I do is through his power. Paul said, I can do all things through myself who strengthens myself. Paul said, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet I did it, not Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not Christ. Wait a minute, nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this flesh, I live by my own work and labor. I'm awesome. You just don't realize it yet. It takes time. Why don't you take a lot of pictures of me from different angles and post them here? After you gussy them up a little bit with AI so I look good. Make sure you get my good side. Do I got the right suit on, right shirt? Right.
Do you have a good side?
What?
You
heard it, right? That's why I said we got to have AI gussing me up. No, there's no good side. So look, but this is what has happened to these verses. They have been used by legalists to make people feel miserable. My, I got to be holy, blameless, and above reproach. I have to live perfectly, sinlessly. That's not what he's talking about. Men can be described in all these ways who are not completely sinless. The word translated as above reproach is actually found in the Pauline list of qualifications for deacons and elders in the sense of blameless. Blameless is not sinless. So if I sin, how can I get into a state of blamelessness? What must I do? Is there a verse that talks about what I must do?
First John 1.
If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to punish us more and make us feel miserable and guilty and try harder to sin less. Is that 1 John 1:9? A 2 Hebrews 2:6. This is common in evangelical Christianity, what we're talking about. Finding out more and more of it, just being on Bible Resource Group, talking to people around, everywhere. Everywhere that's out there, working in Global Partners even, where there's a lot of confusion and angst over some of these doctrines that are unclear for whatever the reason may be. You know, I'm not like some kind of police movement to fix everything that's wrong, by no means, but to understand what are the needs of those that we're working with in Global Partners. Going back, this, keep losing my page here. How about this? Let me read a few more things. This statement is connected with chapter 1:22 by the presence of the special word present. Here, Paul employs a word, perfect, which is the normal Greek word for make mature or grow. And so it is used in 1 Corinthians 2:6, 1 Corinthians 14:20, Hebrews 5:14. Obviously, this word also does not have to suggest sinless perfection. So he said in 1 Corinthians 2:6, yet we also speak wisdom among those who are mature. Perfect could be put in it, but it means perfection here has to do with growing and maturity mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, or the rulers of this age who are passing away. This is a maturity that's spiritual in my assessment and worldview. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. But in your thinking, be mature. A mature person slows down his thinking, thinks carefully and thoroughly about what is around the corner that he sees and how he should conduct his life or her life. They're not in any hurry. Being in a hurry is all the flesh. That's why a fruit of the Spirit is patience, long-suffering, self-control. Paul didn't use the word trigger. He used self-control. That everything God says that I do should be under self-control. I have zero excuses for misbehavior. And once the Lord shows me that, I have 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive you and cleanse you, so now you're suitable again because you're clean for service. You keep serving God, you keep growing and understand. I just understand another thing about how stupid I can be. And you add that to I am stupid list. Number 722. Know yourself. The only way I can know who I am is in the light of God's word, not in the light of man's word, which is darkness, according to Scripture. This book reveals who we are and God's grace on the other side of that coin. So God's grace draws me in because I need his strength and power and grace to do his will because I'm too weak on my own to do it. This is what he's saying when he talks about mature. And then he mentions one more, Hebrews. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So when he talks about solid food is for the mature, someone who has grown. Baby food, the milk of the word, which we talked about before, all that has to do with everything that God has freely given to us, like a mother would freely give her mother's milk to this baby for growth. The child doesn't have to do anything but take it in, and the milk produces growth. The milk of the word produces the growth, and you mature. And then at a certain point in time in maturity, you turn around, you're not having milk anymore. Now you're taking in protein, something that's dense, has a lot of energy in it, because you're going to be a co-laborer together with the Lord, which you weren't when you were an infant. You were cared for. Now you're going to care for others. Mature. You don't want babies trying to be mature. For read 1 Timothy with Paul. Why'd you do that? No, 1 Timothy. And other places we read about babies being in positions, because in the world, they are admired and looked up to because they're successful and they make a lot of money and they have a good reputation. But spiritually, they were born 2 days ago and now you think they're a mature adult. Let's make them an elder. You see what I'm saying? This is what he's talking about. And then I want to read. Oh, we got to stop, right? All right, look here. To read the rest of this. And then we'll stop. On this, bear with me. It is natural, therefore, to see chapter 1, 22, and 28 in slightly different forms of the same idea. The aim of Christ's reconciling work at the cross is the aim Paul serves by his teaching ministry. He seeks to bring men to that matured experience of holiness, which will enable them to be presented acceptably to God when they stand on review before them, and their lives ought to meet with his approval, as we'll look at the Bema Seat. But this approval can only be achieved, he cautions his readers, if they hold firmly to their faith in the gospel and do not allow new ideas and doctrines to move them away from fundamental truths. As we have seen already, Paul knew perfectly well that Christians were not immune to the influences of heresy, And he is saying then that the Colossians will never reach maturity in the holiness if they listen to the wrong voices. In that event, they could not be presented to God in a spiritual state which truly fulfilled the aims of the cross, conforming us to the image of Christ. Their lives would be open to his censure, and they are, therefore, to hold firmly to the faith that they heard from the beginning. That's why Paul, John says that there'll be some who will be ashamed when Christ comes at the rapture because of the life they've been living. Is that appropriate for a believer to be ashamed if Christ came down here and revealed to each one of us the areas and shortcomings of our life that don't necessarily have to be there? I'm not talking about the sins of ignorance. I'm talking about the things we do that either we shouldn't be doing or we should be doing. Sins of omission or commission. We all have them. So in order for me to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need, I need to know who he is and who I am. I need to know that God fully loves me and accepts me in spite of my failures and my walk. Amen? I need to know that and rest in that. I'm not resting in my performance. I'm resting in his performance. I'm not resting in my acceptance based on your evaluation or someone else's, but his. His evaluation. He said he'd give us all the things we need for a life of godliness. We're partakers of the divine nature. All things that pertain to life and godliness are in the book. This is the living word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. This is food. This is solid food for the mature to give you strength to resist any temptation, the Bible said, that can come your way. Anything. Well, I had a whole bunch of Bema Seat verses. We'll pick them up later. Father, thank you. We thank you that you love us unconditionally, forever, beyond our wildest measure. And all of this is being prepared. Eye hath not seen or ear heard or entered into the mind of man the things that God has in store for us, reserved in heaven for us. We anticipate joyfully the time you come and call us home, that we can begin to enjoy this life in earnest in a way we can barely imagine. But we thank you that you love us the way you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.